Living in Love, Part 7, Community. Enjoy it!
On October 15th, 2005, Trey Carl Fredrickson was born. After 9 months of pregnancy and 15 hours of labor, Stacy gave birth to our son. And as I held that boy, that 8-pound, 6-ounce boy in my hand, with tears streaming down my face, something really hit me about that moment. There was this sense of, I had this new identity and this calling. There was a sense that at one time I was Dale, the son, Dale, the husband, Dale, the student, and Dale, the pastor. But now I'd become Dale, the son, Dale, the husband, Dale, the student, Dale, the pastor, Dale, the father. And I was called, along with Stacy, to build this boy up, to help raise him, to point him in the right direction, to help him when he falls, to help him imagine what his life could be in this world. It was a new identity and a calling that costs everything you've got. Many of us here have experienced that new identity and calling every time a baby is born. Whether we are a brother or a sister, an aunt or an uncle, a grandma or a grandpa, we all experience through the newborn birth of a baby a new identity, a new calling. All of us, when we think about kids, have that sense in us of, this is significant. This child's life means something. Then something happened that I could never have expected. As we did the checkout stuff at the nursing station, you know, all the normal check through, because we wanted to get home. We wanted to put that baby in the crib we had prepared, in the room we had painted. We wanted to be out of that hospital. So as we're going through the list of things, Stacy, the nurse basically tells to us, there will be stools, there will be BMs, to which Stacy saw my eyes and squeezed my hand. I've learned that the squeeze means shut up and don't embarrass me right now. So as she squeezed my hand, I kept my mouth shut. And a couple days later, we got home. And when we got home, just a couple days into this fatherhood thing, I voyaged into the great unknown of changing the diaper. But this was not like any diaper. The nurse called this a stool. She also referred to it as a BM. But when I took that diaper on, it was an oozing black substance that looked like it came from an alien, not a beautiful baby boy, to which I have renamed for you today a TTP, a terrible tar poo. I don't know who came up with this BM and this stool stuff, but this is just not describe it. Dads, prepare yourself. These are TTPs here coming right at you. So there's this beautiful baby boy, and then there's this reality of TTPs. And that's the reality in which we live. There will be times when that child will not go to sleep. There will be times when it won't eat, refuses to eat. And as that child grows, it will say the most obnoxious words like, no. There will be times where, like my 5-year-old has told me recently, Dad, I don't need your help. I'm a big boy now. Oh, and I can imagine the other TTPs that we will encounter throughout that moment of life. Because when you have a new identity and a great calling, things get rough. Things get hard. And you have to prepare yourself for the difficulties that you will encounter in life. The early Christians that we have been looking at, that we are inspired by, they believed that through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, new birth for the world had come. They believed that all of us were given a new identity, a new calling. And for the last 3 chapters of Ephesians, they have tried to share with us this identity and this calling in so many different ways. This book of Ephesians has told us all that we are saints, not because of anything we've done, but because of the gift of God. The book of Ephesians has told us we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. It has told us that we have been chosen to walk in the ways of the Messiah. It has told us that we are adopted as sons and daughters. It has told us that we are the beloved. It has told us that we are forgiven. It has told us that we are redeemed. It has told us the richness of grace is ours. It has told us that we are restored, that we have an inheritance. We are all trust fund babies. It has shared with us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we have hope, that we have a calling, that we have God's energy force within us, that we have been made alive in Christ, that we have salvation over and over again. We are being saved. We are God's masterpieces. The Greek word is poema, God's poems to the world. It has told us that we are received inside and outside peace. It has told us that we are reconciled, that we have access to God's Spirit, that we are citizens of another kingdom, that we are members of God's household, that we are spiritual beings, and that we are God's multifaceted wisdom to the world. Over and over again, the book of Ephesians has told us that we are the object of God's love. And if you see, our cupboards are overflowing with blessing. Our cupboards are filled up. No matter if we've had pain and heartache, we have what we need inside to meet our daily needs because of God's gracious gifts to every one of us. And for that reason, Ephesians in chapter 4 says this. It says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live lives worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That beautiful phrase there, they use the word worthy. It's an adverb that describes how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to walk? The word worthy is a word picture in the ancient world. So if you could see up here, it has two ancient scales right here. And what would happen when you went to the marketplace to buy some spice or to buy some flour that you needed for your daily needs is they would put a 1 pound lead weight on one side and then they would pour that spice into the other side. And when it finally matched, they would say, worthy or fit. So the image here says, live your lives worthy of the calling to which you've been called. They are remembering the marketplace and the way they would put that spice on there. And what they're saying is that all those gifts of being beloved, of being called, of being citizens of another kingdom have been poured into your life. The measuring stick for how you live is not a lead weight, but God and God's gifts of love and grace to you. So when we think about our life, we live worthy when we live out of all that God has gifted us with. And then the verse goes on, and it says, with humility, with gentleness, with steadfastness, opening ourselves to one another in love. These are relational terms, terms of humility towards other human beings. We walk worthy when we walk in community with one another. I think it goes on, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is the early Christians' way of saying, it's going to get real messy when we have relationships involved. You know how that is in community. We misunderstand one another. We don't perceive correctly. But this passage says we walk worthy when we do every effort to know one another, to understand clearly where one another are at in this great adventure called life. And then, out of nowhere, these early Christians break into poem. They say, for we are one body, one spirit, and one hope to which we have been called. And they don't stop there. They say, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father over us all, who is above all, and in all, and working through all. The only way they could see fit to express this powerful beauty that we've been gifted, that we're called to walk with one another, but most of all, what sustains us is the Creator of all, whose Spirit works within us to help us, to make every effort, to love one another. The same person who sculpted the mountains that we see every day is working within us to love each other in community. Powerful message from these early Christians. And when I think about that beautiful refrain, that poetry of early Christians, I can't help but think of the best pop song ever written, U2's One. And at the very end, U2, in that passion-filled voice that Bono has, says, "One love, one blood, one life. You got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters, brothers. One life, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. Carry each other." Bono captures that sense of the beauty of community, flowing out of the powerful beauty of a creator God who created us to relate to one another, to help one another grow. But the question comes, if we're following this passage, what about differences? What about gifts being different, talents being different? And that's tough because I'm not Shirley LeMoyne and Shirley LeMoyne is not Dale Fredrickson. So what do we do with this amazing beauty of how different we all are made up? The passage continues and it tells us that he descended, meaning he came to the earth, meaning Jesus came to this earth to show us the way of life, to lead us in the way of compassion and service and sacrifice and love for all. And then it says he ascended and he gave gifts to his people. And he gives the gift of apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But if we look to the other New Testament, if we look at Romans 12, we see these gifts. The gifts of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gift of administration, of discernment, of faith, of healing, of helps, knowledge, miracles, wisdom, and hospitality. These are not meant as exhaustive lists. They're meant to begin the conversation with each other on how God has gifted us and our faith family. We could add many gifts to this, no doubt. Gifts of computer graphic skills, gifts of art, and gifts of music, and on and on. The Spirit is working in our midst to discern what other gifts have been given. And we're used to this. We've heard this message, right? You are all wonderfully gifted, talented, blessed people. You are all people of incredible worth, respect, and dignity. But then the passage goes to a place that is fantastic, and we didn't expect. All of these gifts, all of the gifts that bubble forth from the RUMPC community are for, it says, equipping the saints for good service. Now, this is not just normal service. This is service that transforms the world. Service that may seem simple, but in its footsteps makes a new world for all. And then it says, your gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ, so that all of us will come to the unity of the faith, so that all of us will have knowledge of the Messiah, of the Son of God who came to guide us into true and abundant life. And then it uses two words. It uses a word that Jesus used when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which can mean be full of integrity, be full of character, be full of virtue. And it says our gifts are used to be Christians who are fully formed, fully developed, full of Christ and Christ's love for others. And then the verse ends like this, raising to the full stature of the measure of Christ. Through our gifts, build up one another. Somehow in this amazing mystery called church, I can't be all that I'm supposed to be if you're not all who you're supposed to be. And you can't be everything you were created to be if you're not who you are created to be. We're all tied together in this beautiful adventure called life. Our gifts are not meant for ourselves. They're not meant to be used selfishly. They're meant to build up the body, to help our brothers and our sisters, our mothers and our fathers become all that God created them to be. So that we are, to the world, little Christ, little Jesus is in our midst. People of great courage, people of great conviction, people of forgiveness and love, people who boldly, unashamedly live in love to the whole world. It's a beautiful picture this verse has painted for us. And then the verse reminds me of that little story in Matthew chapter 16. And in that story, Jesus is with his disciples and he's heating up towards what we all know as the crucifixion. And he's sitting around a campfire, at least I like to imagine that. And he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And of course, one disciple says, "Oh, some say John the Baptist." Another disciple says, "Some say a prophet." And another disciple says, "Oh yeah, definitely a prophet." And then Peter, that fallible human that we know all too well as ourself at times, steps up in the midst of the group. He says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And of course, those are code words for, "You're the King. You're the one who came to set the world to right. The one whose gifts and whose footsteps we seek to follow." And Jesus says, "You got it." And then Jesus says these interesting words. There are no other gospel. He says, "On this rock, I will build my church." And there's been a whole lot of controversy. Some people say the rock is Peter with the church in Rome. Other people say the rock is the Messiah. But I would say to you, the rock is where the people and God come together. The rock is where we become worthy of our calling that we all have received. And we decide to build up our community, to make a difference right here and right now.